What marvelous songs we've sung. And I know you rejoice in the truth of these songs. And worship is underway. I pray it was underway before we ever got in our car and came to church this morning. And what an honor it is to be here, and good to greet all of you and see you here this morning. And I know you're glad to see each other. Let's take our Bibles and be finding the book of Genesis. Easy to find. Genesis chapter 1. Very easy to find. And we're going to pick up where we began last Sunday morning in a series of messages from this wonderful book, this foundational book, foundational for the Bible. Of course it is, but foundational for your life and for mine. If we understand what God was doing here and why He was doing it and what it's all about, then we'll be well on our way to having a life that is headed in the right direction and founded on a solid foundation. We are going to read a little bit more than we read last Sunday, even though I want to emphasize we're not going to cover all the material we'll read. But I'd like for us to hear it, because the truth of the matter is, most of us do not turn to this on a weekly basis, certainly not on a daily basis. And maybe it's been a while for many, maybe most of us, since we've read this, since we've pondered and thought about it. So let's allow God to speak from His Word, and let's take this into our hearts as we read about how God created it all. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. In the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. We've read through day 5 of the creation account, there through verse 25. Now let's go to the Lord who made it all in prayer. Father, we bow before you and we praise your holy name. We honor you and have reverence for you as our creator, the one who sustains us, our sustainer, and the one who redeems us, our redeemer. Lord, we thank you for the words of this song we read and sang as we prepared for a reading of the scripture. How that you sent your Son and then you left your Spirit until your work on earth was done. And Lord, we know that the work of redemption is so far greater and so much more important even than the work of creation. And yet, here in the first page of the Bible, you tell us how you created it all, and we know that without understanding that and accepting this by faith, we will be off base from the very start of our lives. And many have done so. They have rejected this account. They have dismissed it as something that's a relic of Sunday school or just for children. It's a convenient way to explain how things are made and how things exist as they are. But we know it's the absolute truth. We know this is exactly how you did it and how grateful we are to have the record of it. And Lord, now as we enter into this, I pray that our hearts would be prepared to receive, that you would give us spiritual eyes to see and hearts to understand and to receive and apply. And Father, we pray that you'll do a work in all of our hearts as we worship here this morning. Then, as we come to the time of communion near the end of this service, Lord, we pray that everyone will be prepared for that. And pray that we will see redemption and what Christ did in the light of the creation that we've read about here this morning. We know it all fits together and all has a part and purpose in your plan. And help us to appreciate that and to honor you and glorify you for all that you've done and are doing. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The God of creation. This is the second message we're looking at. And we kind of did an introduction last week. You may recall we're going to go over some of those things just briefly to kind of get our minds in the train of thought we need for this time. But you notice as we read again how that there are many references to God in this chapter. It is one of the most God-centered chapters, God-focused chapters in all the Bible. And you would expect that because there's nothing and then God makes everything. He is the center of attention. There's an example in history, and some of you have studied this. Some of you, it's been a while for some of us. But we'll remember that throughout history, for much of history, it was thought that the earth was the center of our, what we call, solar system. And everything revolved around the earth. And then the time came when it was understood that was not so at all. But that our world, our part of the world at least, revolved around the sun. And earth was one of the planets that was revolving around the sun. And that took a major shift in people's thinking. Some even condemned those that were bringing that new knowledge or facts before the public. And I thought about that and how we read this, and the fact of the matter is that most people think they, in fact, are the center of the universe. And so for one reason we're looking at this, and I think it's a very important reason, is to remind us all that God's the center of all things. And so we're reading here about the sun, the moon, the stars, and all that God has created. But one thing is for sure here, God is the center. He is the creator. He is the reason for its being. Paul in the book of Romans, that great book, comes near the end of that great section. We call it the doctrinal section of Romans, and it's one of those words of praise. We call it a doxology. It's just where he launches into this praise for God and especially salvation. But he makes reference to what we're reading here and studying again this morning when he says in Romans 11:36, listen to the profound words that Paul wrote. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So there in short order, Paul reminds us that God is the source of all things, for of him and through him, that's he sustains all things. He's the source of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. And he is the goal or the end or the purpose of all things. For of him and through him and to him are all things. The world is here only because he wants it to be here as it is now. That's the way he wanted it. He put it in place. He keeps it going. And it's all coming back to him. Sometimes the question is asked, what's this world coming to? We know the answer. It's coming back to him. That's exactly where it's going. And so it is all existing for him. We notice the words again. I want to just repeat these words that we've read here. But I think we should note that God is the one creating, verse 1, moving. He is speaking and speaking it all into existence. He is dividing. He is calling things, that is naming things. And then he is the one that pronounces that it is good. Let's note the things that we covered last week, just in short order. Some of you were here. I think most of you were. Maybe some of you were not. And we're not going to go back and preach that again. I don't think there's a need to do that. But I do think, since we don't cover this very often in our preaching, it's important that we get this down and get it down well and see what God is revealing about himself here on the first page of the Bible. First of all, God is eternal. In the beginning, God. And so it's taken for granted God's here. The Bible does not explain the existence of God. It takes it for granted. And if we know he was in the beginning, that means he was before the beginning. And he was. And not only pre-existent, but eternal. God is also self-existent. He depends on nothing for his own existence. And he depends on no one else for his being. He is God alone, and he is God because he's always been God, and he has always existed without any outside help or influence or certainly a creator. All man-made gods, little g, are creations either with men's hands or the imaginations, the thoughts of men. They're created gods, but God has no creation, of course. He is self-existent. And then something else we looked at last week is that God is self-sufficient. Nowhere in the story do we see that God was lonesome or God needed anything or somehow this fulfilled God and satisfied something he was longing for. That is not here. It does say God pronounced everything good, but he nowhere pronounces that everything is now better for him. Because he would have been fine and well had there been no creation. And let's just extend that to you and me. He didn't need you and he didn't need me. And so we need to get off of our high horses and see that God created us out of his own mere pleasure. And out of his own goodness and by his grace even that we're here. And then we looked at how God created all things. We began by talking about how that God created by his own choice. He was not obligated to create. He chose to create. And he has every right to do whatever he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. And so we have the record exactly of what he wanted and how he wanted it. He created out of nothing. This is important. Everything we know, everything we see that has a creator behind it, a man-made creator, so to speak, has been made out of something that was pre-existing. Take an artist. an artist paints a picture, but in order to paint the picture, they need a canvas and some paint and a brush or brushes. We know that builders build buildings and houses, but they have to work with pre-existing materials. They need concrete, they need bricks, block, lumber. But here we see no pre-existing materials, do we? We see God, and then before He created, there was nothing. So He creates out of nothing, and only God can do that, we know. God created by His sovereign command, as we just read. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be a firmament. God said over and over and over. The Bible says it was done, just like it says in the book of Psalms. Here's a verse I did not give you last week. And there are other verses, you know, through the Bible that are sprinkled throughout that remind us the truthfulness of everything that's written here without question, never bringing into doubt or question anything that's written here as absolute historical fact. Psalm 33:6 and Psalm 33 verse 9 goes along with it. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I love the simplicity of those statements. God said it. That was enough. It came into being. And then God created in an orderly way. Day one, day two, day three, everything had its place. Everything had its purpose. The entire universe made in a very orderly manner. And then God created by perfect wisdom. He is, after all, the master designer. Nothing haphazard here. Nothing thrown together. There's no oops here. There's no wish I'd done it another way. It's all perfect, isn't it? And that's the way it remained until sin came in. And we'll have more to say about that when we get to chapter 3. We live in a fallen world. But here we see a pristine world, a perfect world, a world that's existing from the very lips of its Creator. And everything is just so wonderful as He wanted it to be. Then we said this, and I hope it did not go just kind of a extra thought or a sidebar thought. This is a fundamental thought, and it is simply that God recorded what happened through the Scripture. God gave that to Moses, remember? Moses was not an eyewitness, of course not. There were no eyewitnesses, but God gave that later, much later, to Moses, and he recorded it word for word as God wanted him to. And then one last thing we saw last time was that God created all things for His glory and for His pleasure. And this is what we're to understand when we read this little phrase, and it was good. It was good, meaning that God saw what He had made, and it was there just as He wanted it, and it was there for the purpose He created it. Now, I think that begs a question about us, don't you? If God created everything that we've just read about here, everything in outer space, everything on earth, the waters, and then all the vegetation and all the animals and all that, and we'll get into that eventually. And then finally He creates man as like the masterpiece of day six is creation. If everything is made for God's purpose and He says it's good, just like I wanted it, and I've made this to look this way and this to look that way and this to live here and that to live there and this to do this and that to do that, we need to think, what has God put me here for? And it's the same as even the inanimate objects, even the vegetation, even the things of outer space. You and I are here for the same purpose, essentially, that everything's here for, and that is for His pleasure and for His glory. And if we're not living for His pleasure, to bring Him pleasure and to bring Him glory, then we are missing the very reason for our existence. You say, that's so pie in the sky, preacher. Get down to something practical. That ought to be the most practical thing that we could ever think of. Why did God put me on this earth? Instead of wasting our time doing this and that and the other, and then coming up at the end of our life and looking back and say, man, what did my life count for? Or saying, I'm so thankful I understood what my life was here for. And I lived at least in some measure, for the glory and for the pleasure of God. And if God thought that it was important to record it, and obviously He did, here in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have the record of creation. A lot of attention is given in detail to the creation of Adam and Eve and the first home. We know that. But if God thought it so important, if He thought it so important to record it, doesn't it just make sense that it would be important for us to dig in and see what He recorded? Instead of just saying, oh, I know creation. I know how God did it. I've never doubted that. And just let's just check that box off and let's just move on to something that maybe I don't know. No, I think the attitude we should have is if God stated it line by line, item by item, thing by thing, and calls attention to it, then maybe we ought to slow down. Maybe we ought to look a little further into the details. So that's what we're going to do. And we'll just inch our way in, but it's all good. And we will not, you know, we're not going to spend a message on every day of Creation Week. We'll pick up the pace, make it a reasonable pace. But I do want us to look at the first few verses in a little bit more detail as we come now to this second message from Genesis 1. We have a summary statement here in verses 1 and 2. This is like the summary statement of creation. And we notice some things, don't we? In the beginning, there was a beginning to this world and all things that we know. Everything has not always been. That's one of the false beliefs that people have tried to convince us of, and some are convinced themselves of, that everything is eternal, matter even is eternal, but we know that's not true. If we believe the record of the Scripture, and we do, I pray, in the beginning, and then God created. So God was in the beginning. If you're interested, this name for God is the name Elohim. It's not Jehovah, we find that later on, but this is Elohim. And the interesting thing about this, and when you link it with God created, is that Elohim is actually a plural form of the name of God. El, and then the plural Elohim. And so there is room here for understanding, even on the first page and the first verse of the first book, that God is a Trinity. One God in three persons. Because the verb here is a singular. If you remember back to your days of English grammar, you always have the subject and the predicate matching, don't you? You have a plural subject, a plural verb, or a singular subject, a singular verb. Here you have a plural name for God, Elohim, with a singular verb created. So it's right here woven into the very first phrase or statement of the Bible that God created. He is the Creator God. And it's not many gods. As we said last week, it's the one true and only God. It's amazing when you look back and study just a little bit, and a little bit goes a long way. You can get your feel pretty quick about these mythologies of how things came into being. And all of them had multiple gods involved. A god for this and a god for that. A god who was over the water, a god who was over the mountains, a god who's over the valleys, a god who's over the crops, a god who's over the fish. Some of you have been to Hilton Head. You notice if you go into that, Shelter Cove, I believe is what it's called. If you go in there, there's a huge statue of the old Greek god Poseidon, or Neptune as he was known. It's really a pretty impressive statue. But I'm wondering how many people still buy into that. Well, there are people in the world that believe that gods, their gods, whoever they might call them, had a hand involved in creation. And there were many stories that evolved over time. But we know the reality and the truth is that the one and only God created everything, the heaven and the earth. That's a statement that means all there is in the universe. There's unity, and yet there's great diversity. And so God created the heaven and the earth. And by the way, the word created is a word used only of God. This is an activity that God alone can do, to create as He created, and that is, spoke it, and it came into being. We say that somebody's creative. We understand, I hope, the difference in what God does and what man can do with materials that are already available. So God created the heaven and the earth, everything laid out. And then we come to verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. The meaning of these words, without form and void, means unformed and unfilled. Without form and empty. And of course, it's going to be formed in its final form, we would say. It's going to be filled as God works it out in a matter of days, in short order. But originally, it was without form and it was unfilled. Now, there's some that try to put gaps of time, or big periods of time, between verse 1 and 2. And you may have read this, some study Bibles. In fact, the Scofield Study Bible, well known, has this view listed as one of the notes. And it's often referred to as the gap theory. That there is a gap between verse 1 and verse 2 that allows for large measures of time. But that's just a concession to try to please the scientists who want to convince us that the creation happened through the process of evolution over a period of millions or billions of years. And so some have seen the need for saying that this is where that time, where it occurs, that gap of time. And this is when Satan fell and some other things are put in that. But I don't think that that is the intention at all. It's simply a summary statement that God created and everything was without form until He put it in His final form and until He filled it with all the creatures that He was going to make. And then it says darkness was upon the face of the deep, which reminds us that at first there was just the watery ocean, or the deep as it's called. And initially there was just darkness, but that's soon to change because God is going to say the very first thing, let there be light. And then we know that from the water, the earth appeared. We find that on day 3. And you read of that in verse number 9. And then later on, as I say, it's confirmed in the book of Psalms. Psalm 24, 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He, that is God, hath founded it, that is the world, upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. So again, it confirms what we read here. There was just nothing but water initially, and then God brought the earth out of, or from, the water and separated, as we're going to see. Another thing in the summary statement is the reference to the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, that is, over the deep. And so here's the mention of the Spirit of God. I think we can take the reference in verse 1, meaning the Trinity, as I pointed out. And we know the Father was involved, the Son is involved. Clearly, we read those scriptures last Sunday. We'll not read those again. And here we see the Spirit hovering over. That's the idea of the phrase moved upon. Hovering over, brooding over the face of the waters. And it seems like the language here suggests there's an anticipation of what's about to happen. The Spirit is hovering over. There's an anticipation, and it's not finished yet in its final form. But God is about to do just that. So let's move to day 1, and we find that in verses 3, 4, and 5. Notice again that God spoke, and then light came into being. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God created instantly, didn't He? Instantaneously, and without effort. We don't see here where God said once, or twice, or three times. He just spoke it. Once was enough. He didn't have to coax light into being. He simply spoke it. And being the sovereign controller and creator, it came into existence. Then it tells us that God saw the light and it was good. It was good in His estimation. That is, everything He made was good. And that's for an obvious reason, because God Himself is good. I think the writer of James had this in mind when he said over in the New Testament, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Isn't that interesting? No doubt he had Genesis 1 in mind, speaking of God in that way, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So from a good God, you would expect good gifts, good things, good creation. And so everything He made was good. And you'll find that each day He's pronounced everything was good. And at the end of the creation week, it was very good. And then God divided. Let's not overlook this. Several times we read that word divided. And that has the idea of separation, doesn't it? Verse 4, God saw the light that it was good. And God divided. He separated the light from the darkness. Now this is important to note that throughout here, God is not only creating, but God is dividing. He is separating. Which is to say that God has a specific purpose for everything, everything in its place, and things are not to be confounded or confused or merged. It has been said that the first law of heaven is order. That's a great statement. I don't know who gets credit for that. But we see a very orderly creation. And even within creation itself, there is order. There's precision. Light is to be light, separated from darkness, which is darkness. Soon after this, we find that God separates the waters above the firmament. That word firmament means an expanse, a distance, we would say. Waters above, He separates from the waters below. He separates, as we pointed out, the waters from the dry land. He makes different bodies in the heavens. He makes the great lights. We read about that. The sun, and then the lesser light, to rule the night, the moon, obviously, the stars also. And as we pointed out last Sunday, it's almost like a side note, just like no big deal, the stars also. But everything in its place, sun separated from the moon, separated from the stars, and all of them separated. I want to just plant this thought in your mind, because I may not be here to preach it, you may not be here to hear it. When we finally get over to man on day 6, are you listening? You get to man on day 6, you'll find it in chapter 1 and verse 27. It says that God created male and female and separated them one from the other. And yet we're living in a world that's trying to merge and confound and confuse that. It's not to be confused. It's not to be confounded. God is the author of order and not confusion. And God made male and He knew what He was doing. And God made female and He knew what He was doing. And these are separate and distinct. And they were then and they are still supposed to be today. Separating is one of the things. And then naming is one of the things. God called the light day. We read in verse 5. And then He called the darkness night. And we see this further. He called the firmament heaven. And He called the dry land earth. And everything has a name. This is a reminder that God is sovereign. You know, there's a control over that which He has. And He has the right to put it where it belongs and to name it what He wants to call it. And then we read this. I want you to hear this from Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, because I think it has very clear application of what I just mentioned, God putting everything in His place. It tells us in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So God says, cursed is anyone who tries to rename what He has named. God says something is good, it's good. God says something is evil, it's evil. And God had a name for all things in creation, and not only in the physical realm, but also in the moral realm. God names it, God separates it, God divides it as He wants it to be. Something else we see here on day one, and I want us to spend just a little time here. We don't have but a little time, but I wanted to get to this, and I believe we can do it. And that is, we notice that God created everything in day-type compartments, didn't He? Everything is a day. You know what it reads, and no need to go back and reread it. The evening and the morning were the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, right on through the seventh day, which was a day of rest. And the question is, are these 24-hour days? Now, evolution, which I brought up last week, and it's a reality in a world that people believe in evolution, still pretty widely believed, even though it's been debunked and it has no basis whatsoever. A lot of people believe it. But in order to believe evolution, you have to believe there's a lot of time available. You want to boil evolution down, it's simply this. Those people believe that time plus chance equals everything. That is, there's random selection over a period of time. And sometimes it's called the survival of the fittest. And what they can't account for is the arrival of the first. But that's another matter. I mentioned that last week. It's baseless. But it needs a lot of time for these evolutionary changes to occur. And so what we see here very clearly is a record that there's not a lot of time involved at all in creation. 6 literal days. Now there will be those that will laugh at you and laugh at me for believing this, but I believe it just like it's stated, don't you? I'll try that again. I believe it just like it's stated, don't you? I hope you do. I hope you don't call into question that these are literal 24-hour days. And I want to give you some reasons why I believe that, rather than just preaching it and saying it and expecting you to believe that. We ought to read this and accept it just as it is. And that's the first thing that I would say. If language means anything at all, then the plain meaning of Scripture is these are 24-hour periods of time. Let's read that again just to make sure it soaks in. Verse 4 and 5, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." Now verse 5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." If language means anything at all, then this is talking about an evening and a morning as we know it, and a day as we know it. He speaks of day here, He speaks of night here, He speaks of evening and morning. And by the way, this is why Jews, the Jewish people to whom the Bible was first written and given, they were the stewards entrusted with the truth, the Jewish people were. This is how they count time, as you know. Their day begins in the evening and goes to the next sundown. And that's why when you read in the book of Psalms, for example, in Psalm 55, verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud." This is the way the Jewish people thought about the day. Whereas we would say morning, noon, and night. They would say evening and morning and noon. So, these are 24-hour days. And I would just say that the first principle of any Bible interpretation, one of the basic, very basic, fundamental principles of Bible interpretation is this. If the plain sense makes sense, then seek no other sense. That is, if reading it and taking it just as it's stated, literally, if that makes sense, then accept it as literal rather than figurative. Now, there's some things in the Bible you have to take in a figurative way. For example, when Jesus says, "I am the door," well, obviously, He's not a literal door. He is speaking of Himself as a way of entry. And so there's some things, though we take the Bible literally, some things you have to interpret in a figurative way. This is not one of them, because it makes sense to take it just as it is. And furthermore, if God wanted to tell us that this took a long period of time, would He not have told us? Would He not have said the first million years is day one? This is the God I serve, the God you serve. He says what He means, and He means what He says. So there is the plain meaning of language. That's one reason we believe in the 24-hour day time periods that it's speaking of here. Another reason that we believe that is the word used for day is the Hebrew word yom, Y-O-M, if you would bring it into English from the Hebrew letters. And it can mean something other than a literal 24-hour day. But listen to this. This word yom is found more than 1,900 times in the Old Testament. But only 65 times does it refer to a period of time rather than a 24-hour period of time. So a very, very small percentage of the use of the word day in the Old Testament, most of the time, it means a 24-hour period. And especially when you link it with how it's stated, the evening and the morning were the first day. Here's another fact. That whenever there is a numerical adjective, such as we find here, the first day, the second day, the third day, every time when you find a numerical adjective attached to the Hebrew word for day, it always, always means a 24-hour day. And then there's one other reason why we believe it. And that is because other scripture refers to these 6 days as literal 24-hour days. Remember the Ten Commandments? Of course we do. And it's the fourth commandment that tells us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And it goes on to say in Exodus 20, verse 8, it says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." You see the connection? There's 6 days for work, 1 day for rest and worship. 1 day is hallowed, 1 day is set apart, 1 and 7. And by the way, that's still in force. And I need to preach on that because some people have taken the Lord's day and made it their day. It's a part of the weekend. But no, it's still the day. And whether you observe it on the seventh day or as Christians do, the first day of the week, it's still a set-apart day. But it's still a day. It's a 24-hour day. And He links it to the creation. Just as God made everything in 6 days and then rested, so you work 6 days and rest. It's obvious. If language means anything at all, and it does mean something, this is the way that God chose to communicate to us, through language. And God is clear. So there's no reason to confound it or confuse it unless you want to put your own ideas in, or you want to bow to the scientists or the unbelievers, the infidels of this world, and say, it had to be a long periods of time. And the sad thing is that people who say they believe the Bible, believe in a God who created, still want to make allowance for long periods of time. And so some try to weave in evolution and creation, but you can't do that as we read it here. It's either one or the other. It's one or the other. And we know that God did it in 6 24-hour days. And that's not hard to believe. If you believe in God at all and you know the God of the Bible and you know how powerful He is, you're not going to question that. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So it boils down to faith, but it's not blind faith. It's faith based in the record of what God has given. Are we going to believe what God recorded and what God said, or what man has said? I don't care how many books are published. I'm going to believe what God said in God's Word. Now, that brings me to this, and we'll close this because we have communion. And I want us to kind of shift our thoughts, if we could, from creation to God's work of redemption. Just a brief thought here. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read of God's work of creation. But there is an even greater work. And what could that possibly be than what we read here? Well, we know it's the rest of the story. It's what most of the Bible is about. Creation, the story of creation, lays a foundation. But then we soon move into chapter 3 and sin enters in. And then the rest is the unfolding story of how God had a plan to overcome the effects of the curse and the effects of sin on individuals and on all the world as a whole. And that is His greater work of redemption. And whereas this took 6 literal 24-hour days, God's work of redemption is over, is spread over a long period of time. In fact, God's work of redemption began even before time. That's what we learn. That Christ was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. That is, in God's plan and purpose, there would be redemption even before creation ever came into existence. And then we read, you know the story well, the gospel story, how Christ came, entered into time, entered into space, came to the world that He had created, lived here for 33 years, a perfect life, went to the cross. The Creator went to Calvary and laid down His life on Calvary for our sins, to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Rose again the third day to prove that He was who He claimed to be, and to show that the work He had done on the cross of Calvary was sufficient. The payment had been made. But that's not all. We just sang a song. Thank You for leaving Your Spirit till Your work on earth is done. The Father planned redemption. Jesus came to accomplish redemption. But then the Holy Spirit applies redemption. The Holy Spirit applies the benefits of what Christ did on Calvary to our hearts as we repent and as we believe. But how are we going to repent and believe unless the Spirit works into our hearts and convicts us of our sin and turns us to the Savior and opens our hearts? All that's the work of the Spirit, isn't it? And then the keeping power of God to keep us forever in His care. So it's an amazing thing as we think about God's work of creation. But even more amazing is God's work of redemption. All of us here today, and those who are watching by live stream, all of us can say this for sure: God has created me. Isn't that true? If you're breathing, if you're here, it's for one reason. But I wonder how many can honestly say with the same assurance that God redeemed me. It's one thing to say God created me. We all can say that. That's a fact. But can we with equal assurance say God has redeemed me? And there's evidence we can look to. And that's a message, even a series of messages all to itself. But I'll just give you this thought and we'll pray. It's evident that God created, isn't it? Because everything's here. I'm here. You're here. Our existence. And it's evident that we've been redeemed because in redemption, the Bible says we are created anew. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. The scripture that was read by Brandon here just a few minutes ago, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and then verse 10. Don't leave off verse 10, for we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, salvation or redemption is a work of recreation. And there's proof that we're new creatures. I'm not the man I was before I was saved, nor are you the person you were before you were saved. You're a new creature. And there's evidence of that. New desires, new loves, and then the service that God has called us out for and created for us to do. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come to the time of our invitation, I pray that we might search our hearts and make sure that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt You have made us new in Christ. That He is not only our Creator, but He is our Redeemer. He has recreated us. He has made us again by His grace, given us a new heart. And one day we'll have a new body to go with that new heart, that new soul. And Father, we pray that there might not be any question about that. And how we marvel and how we worship You for Your power, not only to create, but to recreate. Not only to create physically, but to redeem spiritually and give us a brand new heart. What work that is and how good You are to give us that new heart. And I pray that everyone would know for sure that You've done that in their life today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mark's going to come lead us in a song of invitation. I'll be down at the front if you have a commitment during this invitation song. I invite you to come. Share that with me. Mark, if you'll come.